We have our speaker on tonight that's coming to us from Adel, Georgia, in the person of Brother Roger Leonard. Brother Leonard is the evangelist for the Adel Church of Christ in Adel, Georgia, who will be speaking from the subject, What Must I Do to Be Saved? He's coming from Mark chapter 16, and the verse is number 16. Brother Roger, will you tell us what must I do to be saved? Thank you.
In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the conversion of a jailer in Philippi. When we look at this account, the text that we are going to be considering is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Before we look at the conversion of the jailer, let's consider the characters in this event where this man and his household were converted. In the first place, we have Paul and Silas, who are out preaching the gospel. We also have in this situation a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. We also have as another character the slave girl's masters. And then we have the chief magistrates who ultimately arrested Paul and turned him over to a jailer. A mob got involved in this situation, and they were very upset about the things that had transpired. So we have the Paul and Silas, the slave girl, the spirit of divination, the girl's slave masters, the chief magistrates, the mob, the jailer, the prisoners, and the jailer's household. When you begin reading this, we begin reading in verse 16 that Paul had and Silas had gone to a place of prayer. And when they got there, there was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she met them, and she was bringing her masters much profit from her fortune telling. And over several days, this evil spirit speaking through this young girl was telling people that these men are servants of the Most High God. And they did this for several days. And as a result of this, Paul got upset about it, because he didn't want some evil spirit interfering with the preaching of the gospel. And so he cast out this evil spirit. And really, it was the Holy Spirit who was behind the power that Paul had to cast out this evil spirit. But it upset the slave masters, and they got Paul and Silas arrested. But before they took them to jail, they beat them with rods. And it would have been a very severe beating. And then the jailer, who was in charge of the jail in that area in Philippi, was commanded to guard Paul and Silas. And so they were placed in the inner prison where hardened criminals were kept. So we have the characters and the events that took place. And so you think about where Paul and Silas would have been put. They were put in the inner prison. They were put in stocks in that inner prison. They were put in chains in those stocks in that inner prison. I'm trying to imagine how bad a place that must have been and how uncomfortable they must have been, probably sitting on the floor with their hands in stocks. And we don't have the details of how everything was arranged, but chained somehow to possibly to the floor. And just imagine, and as the story unfolds, you'll notice later that the jailer calls for a light. So it must have been very dark in there. It was probably very filthy and dirty in there and damp, possibly rats running around in this prison. And I'm just imagining how bad the odor must have been. It was an awful place that they were in, besides the fact that they had been beaten and they were in the prison. And the Bible teaches us that this crowd rose up against Paul and Silas in verse 22, and the chief magistrates, they tore their robes off of them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And the text says in verse 23 that they struck them with many blows and then threw them into the inner prison, and the jailer was commanded to keep them securely. I'm not really sure why they felt like that Paul and Silas needed to be kept under that kind of strict supervision and inability to go anywhere. I mean, if you're in the inner prison, you're probably not going to get away from there at all. But nonetheless, that's where they find themselves. But what's the most interesting thing that we read about this? In verse 25 of Acts 16, we see that about midnight that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So you think about the reaction of Paul and Silas. Number one, they were fully converted to Christ. They were fully convinced that the gospel was God's power to salvation. They weren't ashamed to preach it anywhere. They had probably gone down to that place of prayer. Like, if you back up a few verses in Acts 16, you'll see that's where Lydia was found. Maybe that's where they expected to find some prospective converts. That there were places like that where the Jews would go and pray. It's a very peaceful place down by a river. And so Lydia and her household were converted. And then you have Paul and Silas go back down there, and this young girl who's possessed with this evil spirit, this spirit of divination, the young girl is probably not only a slave to her human masters. At this time, the Lord allowed evil spirits to take over people. That's not occurring today, but it was then. And it was really an evil spirit. One of the demons from the devil was speaking and trying to derail, as it were, or disturb Paul and Silas's preaching. And Paul got up so upset about it, he cast the demon out. He let it go for several days. But now they're in prison, not ashamed to go and preach the gospel. There's nothing said about them complaining about being beaten. And here they are at midnight, possibly hungry, possibly thirsty, with their backs beaten, and they start singing hymns to God and they're praying. And this prison, where they're located, is probably some of the very worst prisoners, if they're down in that part of the prison. They're listening to Paul and Silas pray. At least we know they were listening to them as they sang. But then an earthquake occurred. An earthquake was so powerful that it shook the foundations of the prison, perhaps causing cracks in the walls and causing the chains to come loose. I am convinced that God was behind this. I can't prove it, but it seems like that God was behind this event to get these men out and to get the attention of other people that I have a purpose for these men. The Lord would, to go and preach. He didn't want them to stay in prison. And so this earthquake occurred. Regardless of why the earthquake occurred, the foundations of the prison were shaken and the chains of all the prisoners were unfastened. And so they're all free to do what they want to do, to go where they want to go. Well, the jailer comes to know about this. And we see in verse 27 that the jailer awoke and he saw that the prison doors were opened. And he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, think about what he's about to do. He's a retired Roman soldier and years of experience. And I've read that sometimes these older soldiers would be put in places like keeping charge of a prison, but he had a sword and obviously that was their main weapon if they needed to defend themselves or something different with that sword. And so he was going to kill himself, probably fall on it, to take his life. But why would he do that? Well, if all of the prisoners had been set free, maybe there was a criminal in there that had been sentenced to death and he was afraid that he'd gotten away. Roman law decreed that if a jailer or someone in charge of prisoners allowed that prisoner to get free, they themselves would suffer the same punishment of that prisoner. So it's possible that there was a prisoner there who had been sentenced to death and he thought he got away. And he thought, well, instead of them killing me, I'll just do this myself. But here's Paul's response to this, and he makes a plea with this man. From inside the prison, Paul cries out with a loud voice. And he says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And obviously the jailer would have been surprised that someone would respond that way, you know, instead of saying, well, if he comes in here, we'll just get him. But Paul had a peaceful gospel to preach. He had a purpose that was different than the average person, he and Silas both. So the jailer hears Paul cry out and he says, sirs, in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, so let's get down to the heart of the lesson and the conversion of this jailer. This jailer was trembling before Paul and Silas, and it seems like he had a little change of attitude and change of disposition, change of heart, because he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Had he heard some of Paul's preaching and Silas's preaching before they went into prison? Had some kind of statements been made while they were in the midst of this arrest, and maybe Paul was explaining and Silas was explaining what they were doing and they really weren't trying to hurt anybody? I don't know what the jailer had heard before. I'm not sure if his question was about a spiritual salvation or a physical salvation. Really can't be sure. We don't know if he'd heard any of the gospel preached before this or not. The text doesn't say. But we do know this, that this man had a change of disposition when he heard Paul and Silas, don't do any harm to yourself. We're all here. And I'm sure that this text is condensed some from everything that might have been said. But one thing we know for sure, that man wanted some help and he believed that Paul and Silas could help him. He had been affected that way by this particular event. Now, in verse 32, the answer that Paul and Silas gave was believe on the Lord Jesus. Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. There are people who will stop at verse 31 and say, well, all that man had to do was to believe and all his household had to do was to believe and they would have been saved. Fundamentally, there's a partial truth to that. But that's not the end of the story. The story does not stop in verse 31. If you'll notice verse 32, that they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. When he asked the initial question about what to do, Paul said, he gives them a fundamental point. He gives them a place to start. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus, you can be saved, you and your household. There's nothing wrong with Paul's answer, of course. But Paul had to start somewhere. And he started with this statement because Jesus is indeed the Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, Paul knew that. Silas knew that. But after he asked the question, what must I do? Then they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, you and your household. And then we see in verse 32 that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him. Mr. Jailer, just believing in Jesus is not all there is to it. And in all likelihood, this jailer didn't know anything about Jesus anyway. He may have heard of him, but he obviously didn't know much about him. He certainly didn't know what to do to be saved, did he? Else he would not have asked that question. He didn't know what to do. And we see that then, so it's kind of a very quick account here. It kind of unfolds very quickly. We see in verse 33 that he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And in verse 34, the text says that he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So you can't stop with him simply believing in Jesus to be saved. Now notice what happened here. What happened here? Well, was the jailer and his household saved simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. That was simply a beginning point. A person must put their faith in Jesus if they want to be saved. They have to know who he is. They have to know what he taught. They have to know what to do to be saved. But it all, Jesus is the foundation. And so we see that it was simply a beginning place. And what did this man know about Jesus at this point, or his household for that matter? Probably very little, if anything. But he knew enough, and he was convinced by all the events that took place. Obviously, the disposition of Paul and Silas and the fact that, hey, this jailhouse, you know, the whole thing got shook and everybody was set free, but nobody ran off. You have to wonder what effect all this had on the prisoners, too. The text doesn't say. But this man and his household probably knew very little, if anything, about Jesus. Simply knowing about Jesus will not produce faith in him. Just because somebody knows about him doesn't mean they have faith in him or that they trust him. Notice after this foundational statement, believe on the Lord Jesus, you and your household, and you'll be saved. After this foundational statement, then Paul and Silas both, as co-teachers, they spoke the word of the Lord to them. We don't have everything that they said, but we know enough to know that they talked to him about being baptized, because the text says as a result of their preaching, he was baptized, both he and his household. Now, think about this. As a result of hearing the word of the Lord, he would then believe in Jesus. And you go back and you look at after all this took place, that after this event, he washed their stripes. That showed a sign of repentance that obviously that we've made a mistake here in arresting you and putting you in prison. The man was turned from a hardened Roman jailer to a soft-hearted man toward good men. And then immediately, he and his household, they were baptized, all of them. But I want you to notice again verse 34, if you're following along in your Bible. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. What a change of heart. Who could say this man's not converted? And rejoiced greatly. It reminds me of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 who rejoiced, went on his way rejoicing after he was baptized. But notice that having believed in God with his whole household, this took place after they had heard the gospel. You know, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You or I, neither one, know what to believe about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about anything spiritual, unless we go to the word of God and let God speak. We don't know enough on our own to know what to do to live for God or to know about Jesus or to obey the gospel to become Christians. Faith comes by hearing. That idea of hearing is not simply by just an audible reception, but the hearing turns into thinking and a mental process and a changing of one's mind to become a Christian. Now think about this. Before Jesus went back to heaven, in the Matthew's account of what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said in verse 18, all authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he tells his 11 disciples, because Judas has hanged himself, and at this point there are only 11, go therefore and teach or make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of the world. Read verse 19 again. Make disciples or teach, then baptize. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 16. This jailer and his family heard the word of the Lord. They were taught. Just thinking quickly, if they didn't know anything much about Jesus, if they knew much about him at all, they would have been taught he was the Son of God. They would have been taught of his miracles and his teaching. They would have been taught about his crucifixion, his death, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. They would have been taught about his resurrection. They would have been taught about his promises and what God has promised to his people and how the church got started with the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2. So they heard the word of the Lord and then they were baptized. Obviously, a sign of repentance. He washed their stripes and he set food before them. This was a changed man. And in the Roman culture, the man was the head of the house. Just imagine, you know, the change that took place in his house. And then you look at Mark's account of what we call the Great Commission. Mark's account from Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as a result of that preaching, verse 16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized, that's the wording of the New American Standard. Other translations say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I want you to notice something here. The preaching of the gospel, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you preach the gospel. You believe the gospel and you're baptized. Now, Mark is an abbreviated or a condensed version of the gospel accounts. Jesus didn't say anything there about repentance, but he did in other places, like in Luke 13. And Paul preached repentance in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Peter preached repentance in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So Mark 16:16 is kind of a condensed version of what a person must do. But he who believes and is baptized will be saved. This man was not saved, this jailer was not saved simply by believing in Jesus. He had to know who Jesus was. He had to know something about him. He had to have heard the word of the Lord preached to him, and that's exactly what happened. And as a result of that, faith came about in this man's mind and heart and in his household. And they became Christians. The Lord doesn't have different plans of salvation for different people. Now, somebody says, well, why wasn't he told some of the same things like Peter answered in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when the people said, what must we do? And why wasn't he told to repent and be baptized? Well, he probably was. But the people on Pentecost, when they asked the question in Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall we do? They'd already heard the gospel, at least what Jesus had done, and that he had died for their sins and he was at God's right hand. Then their part of it was to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no different plan of salvation for different people. And this jailer had to know about Jesus. He had to know about repentance because repentance was a part of the preaching. He had to know about confession, like the eunuch knew about it when Philip got through preaching to him in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 36, he had asked, you know, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? And what did Philip say to him? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Well, he obviously did. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Philip took the eunuch down into water and baptized him. Something else I want to say very quickly. In this household, I don't know who all was in this jailer's household. Were there any little babies there? Well, if there were, they didn't respond to this. They didn't need to be baptized because we see that in verse 34 of Acts 16, that having believed in God with his whole household implies these were people old enough to hear, old enough to believe, old enough to understand the gospel. If somebody tells you that you don't have to be baptized because the jailer was saved at the point of faith, I urge you to go back and read this text for yourself because it doesn't teach that. I had someone tell me that one time and said, well, I read somewhere that believe on the Lord Jesus in your household and you'll be saved. They just left it at that. They didn't read the rest of the account. We must read all of the scriptures that have to do with faith in Christ, repentance, confession, baptism, living a faithful Christian life, what it really means to repent. It's not simply just changing our minds. This man changed his actions. And I'm just thinking about how happy that man and his, especially the man and his household were when they went to bed that night. Think how it started out. They wake up as a result of an earthquake. They've put these two gospel preachers in prison. The prison walls have shaken. The doors come open to the prison. The chains come loose from all the prisoners. And he comes in there with a light. You know, he asks for a light and he goes in there and he finds Paul and Silas and he brings them out and he asks them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The gospel was preached to this man and his household. They heard about Jesus. They knew what the Lord wanted them to do. They would have been told to repent. They would have been told to confess. They would have been told to be baptized. Else why would they have done that? Please read the Bible yourself. Study it for yourself. Look these scriptures up. Don't take the words of men that stop before the story is over. This man became a Christian. He became a Christian only. And I'm sure that he and his household, I guess they could sleep that night. They might not have been able to sleep for a different kind of excitement, but what a wonderful night. And somebody said, you know, they may have been kept this Bible study going for 2 or 3, 4 hours. And there's a good possibility that they did, because it was midnight when the earthquake occurred, and there would have been some time needed to explain, because this jailer was a Gentile. He didn't have any Hebrew background. He didn't know Old Testament prophecies. But whatever it was, he stayed there long enough to listen, and he and his family became Christians. Please visit the Church of Christ in your town. Ask the preacher questions. But the first thing you do, you study the Bible for yourself. And if you have questions, you can call in to the number that this radio broadcast is coming from, and somebody will help you. They'll be happy to do it. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.